You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls a little later on in the broadcast. All this month, we have been featuring Graham Veal's The New Atheism, A Survival Guide. Graham Veal is a high school teacher, and I think as such is perfectly suited to address our audience with literature that will equip them to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks them, to give the reason for the hope that they have, and then do it with gentleness and with respect. What I love about The New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is it is dealing with not just an apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. New Atheism, A Survival Guide, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can pick up your copy on the web for your gift at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Graham Veal joins me once again on the broadcast. Good to have you with us.
I'm very glad to be here, Hank. It's a real honor to be on the show. Christian Research Journal was a big help to me as a young Christian.
And you are in a completely different time zone.
Totally. Well, Armagh is in a very unique time zone. We have our own time zone over here. So, time runs slightly differently for Irishmen, I think, than the rest of the world. But, we're a good 4 or 5 hours ahead of you.
4 or 5 hours. Hey, let's talk a little bit about something that you address in the book. You call it dogmatic scientism. A lot of people do not understand. I found this out recently when I was in Taiwan. A lot of people don't understand the difference between respecting science and accepting dogmatic scientism.
Okay, well, dogmatic scientism, the phrase was initially coined by a philosopher called Paul Moser. I expand on it slightly in the book, but dogmatic scientism is the idea that the universe is ultimately composed of particles or subatomic particles in motion, and therefore that explains everything that's happening that we can see, that we can experience, and that therefore the scientific method, the methods of the hard scientists, sciences, physics and chemistry, are the only reliable route to knowledge. So therefore you should only follow or believe something if it's taught by physics or chemistry, or if it can be reduced to physics and chemistry. And it also follows from that that the only hope for human progress and the only hope for human flourishing comes from following science. And the difficulty is that there's no scientific experiment or scientific theory which teaches dogmatic scientism as a result or as part of the theory. I mean, it's a purely philosophical view of the world. So there's no scientific reason to believe that dogmatic scientism is true. But basically, scientism is just only trusting science, justifying all your beliefs by science, and putting your hope in science, the hard physical sciences like physics, chemistry, biology. And there's a world of difference between that, obviously, and simply accepting that science is a very good way of finding out things about the physical world, which I think would just be the common sense view of science. So there's a difference between dogmatic scientism and just simply respecting science, if that clarifies things a little.
Yeah, and you know, something that you point out is that there is this perceived war between Christianity and science, as though science provides us with facts. Christianity is founded on faith. unmask that idiosyncratic irony?
Yeah, the part of the problem, I mean, the huge problem with it, is that if it wasn't for Christianity, it's very doubtful that we would have science as we have it today, or that we would have the natural sciences. Now, I don't want to go say that, you know, Christianity equals science. It did take several centuries for this to come about. But at the end of the day, the first scientists were men who believed that the universe was governed by laws because there was a God. So that's the first thing, laws, because there's a lawmaker. So we can find out about these laws because our minds have been designed by God. So if our minds can do mathematics and God has a mind, you know, that maybe God used math to design the universe. So there's laws and they're discoverable. But thirdly, human sin and human frailty means that we just can't go with our gut feelings. We can't do what the Greek philosophers did and sit in our armchairs and try and work out what God would have done, because there's a big gap between God and us. So in other words, there is a God, but you're not him. You know, there's a big gap. So you've got to show humility, and you've got to do experiments to test your ideas, to see what way God did make the world, because you can't predict it. You're not as smart as God. But God's free as well. God's free to make the world any way he wants. And without those ideas, you would not get the science that we have benefited so much from today up and off the ground. And to a large extent, then, I would argue that the success of science confirms Christian theology. You know, it's evidence for the truth of Christian theology. If these men said, well, this is what Christian theology leads us to expect the world to be like, and their method is highly successful, then it should confirm that the world is a rational creation made by a rational creator. So the idea that there's some sort of fundamental conflict here between Christianity and science is just historically naive. It's philosophically suspect. It does not stand up to scrutiny. And it's really ironic that Dawkins and co. are pushing this as the strongest argument for the new atheism.
We're talking to Graham Veal. He is the author of New Atheism, a survival guide available through the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For your gift, you can access your copy on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by as well, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. One of the things I think, Graham, that we need to explain to the listening audience is the relationship between apologetics and evangelism. So often I talk about apologetics as the handmaiden to evangelism. Cash that out for us.
I think that whenever somebody becomes a Christian, there's obviously an emotional aspect of this. And I think, unfortunately, what a lot of evangelicals do is they focus on the emotional and they forget about everything else that's going on. When I became a Christian, I made a judgment. I was being told by the gospel that I was a sinner, that I was alienated from God. You know, I was being told a lot of things that were truth claims. And I made a judgment about those truth claims. Now, there was a lot of other things going on as well. But in the middle of all that is the evaluation of truth claims. Does it make sense to think of myself as a creation? Does it make sense to think of myself as alienated from a creator? To think of myself as sinful, as morally flawed, as not doing what I ought? Does that all make sense of me? And I made a judgment. Now, what apologetics is really doing is just clarifying the gospel, telling people that you've got good reason to believe that this is true. You can back it up by evidence. You're clearing the way, to some extent, for the gospel to be heard, but you're also working with evangelism. I don't think the two can be separated. At the end of the day, what you're doing is you're trying to clarify reasons for accepting the gospel as true. And Peter Morrow, who writes on a website I'm on, he says, like it or not, every Christian is an apologist. Sooner or later, when you're doing evangelism, you will be asked, why should I believe what you're saying is true? And at that stage, you have to give an answer, and you're doing apologetics. So you can do it poorly, or you can do it faithfully and thoughtfully and carefully. And that's why it's so important that people do turn to resources like, the Christian Research Journal, to good Christians who are giving good, solid, sound answers to the questions that people are asking.
You mention morality, and I think one of the things that the atheist has to address is there any basis for them to believe in morality at all?
Not that I can see. I think in the sense they can certainly have moral experiences and therefore believe in morality. And, obviously, they believe in good and evil. But when you ask them to justify that belief or to explain that belief, but I think they find themselves in very, very weak ground. So one new atheist, P.D. Myers, on his blog, calls the universe a heartless and a nasty place. Nasty place. Now, if the universe is like that, if the universe is heartless, if the universe has no purpose or meaning or rationality behind it, then why should anybody follow any moral laws? Why not put yourself first? So if it's just all molecules and matter moving around in the void, if that's all we are at the end of the day, eventually the human race is going to disappear. So why should somebody be moral? Why should somebody be moral? And I don't think they have an answer to that question, particularly the likes of Dawkins. Again, Dawkins calls morality a blessed, precious mistake. Now, how can I have a moral obligation? How can there be moral rules that tell me what I ought to do if morality is a mistake foisted on me by evolution? And so I think that with new atheists in particular have a real problem when it comes to morality, and that not only can they not explain it, I think, like you said in the question, Hank, they don't really have a very good reason to believe in it at all. They almost would be better just holding up their hands and saying, look, we just think this is all a bit of a game, really.
And some atheists, they bite the bullet. I mentioned on the broadcast an atheist by the name of Alex Rosenberg, who's written The Atheist Guide to Reality, and he just bites the bullet. He says there is no difference between right, wrong, good, bad. Goes on to say, just so you don't miss the point, there is no moral difference between them.
And I think Alex Rosenberg is really just being consistent. I think he at least has the decency to be consistent, to take what the likes of Myers and Dawkins are saying, and he's saying, right, this is the logical consequence of your worldview. I'm biting the bullet. I'm not going to call it a blessed, precious mistake, because that doesn't make any sense if you think about it. It can't be blessed and precious if it's a mistake. I'm just going to say morality is just a game foisted on us by our genes. And meaning and intentionality and free will and all these things are just illusions. And if you're going to have to be, if you're going to be consistent, if you're going to take the new atheist worldview, particularly as outlined by the likes of Dennett and Dawkins, Myers, Coyne, you're just going to have to bite the bullet here and say morality is a mistake and go with Rosenberg. I mean, the option's there. He's laid it out. He spelled it out in some detail. Very respectable philosopher. And the only reason I can think of why new atheist writers like Dawkins don't go along with Rosenberg is it would be a little bit more difficult to sell your books.
Graham Veal, he is the author of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. We'll be talking to him all this month. The book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can acquire your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Graham, thanks for your contributions to the broadcast, and most certainly for the book.
Oh, thank you very much, and thank you for your endorsement of the book, and thank you for all the support that you've been giving me. That's very much appreciated.
Well, it is our pleasure, and of course, one of the things that we appreciate about this book so much is we know that there are literally tens of thousands of students that need this book and need it immediately. So if you are a teacher, if you are either a teacher in a secular classroom but a believer, or in a Christian classroom, or in a Sunday school classroom, you need this book. If you're a pastor, you need copies of this book for just such a time as a question coming up. You don't have the time to provide a solid and significant answer, but you can point to a resource. If you are a mother or a father, your children need this book. This is a book for my children. It's a book for your children. It is a must read. It's one of those books that you can read rather quickly, but you can also get the point because the points are made with profundity, but simplicity and clarity as well. Again, the book available for your gift. The easiest way to access it is the web, equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta. Hi, Terry.
Hi there, Brother Hanegraaff. This is my first time I've called to your radio program. I'm a born-again Christian of the Pentecostal faith. I read an article in your magazine just the other day, and I photocopied it. It was a magazine written by Dr. David Wood, and it was about ISIS and ISIL. And he says that ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple, and it has no vision other than the slaughter of all who stand in its way. As a Christian, what should my attitude be for people in Canada that go over to Syria, go over to Iraq, and fight for ISIS? What should be on the top that I should really be concerned about? I know that ISIS, the Islamic, is a terrorist group, and they have no respect for human life, and they just behead everybody that they capture. And I can't find this acceptable in my heart before God. I feel that if Canadian young people go over to Turkey and go into Syria and fight for ISIS, and whatever happens to them over there, that should be the consequence of their decision. And if they go there and get killed, so be it. I shouldn't be concerned about their soul, because they sold their soul to the devil in the first place. So I shouldn't be concerned, because they're going to meet the devil, the God of the world, in the end of their life anyway. So I wanted to know what you think about that. I really don't care about those that go to Syria and Iraq and fight for this group. I wish everything bad to happen to them. I don't want anything good to happen to those out in America listening, viewing audience. If you're a part of ISIS or a Muslim and you believe that ISIS is the answer to the world's problem, you're badly mistaken. And I think it's sad that the devil is concocting a concoction to bewitch so many good American Bible-believing people, and, you know, to join such a group. So what is your attitude?
Well, I I'm trying to process everything that you just said. First of all, let me say, just at a fundamental human level, I can understand outrage for what we see happening with terrorism around the world. When we watch a video of someone being beheaded, it instills a certain amount of animosity towards those who are involved in these kinds of vile acts. But remember that the only way that humanity changes humanity is not by the power of the sword, but it is a power that is far beyond us. It is not our energy. It is the energy of God that works powerfully within us. And that kind of energy can change a terrorist from one who promotes the most outrageous practices to one who becomes a servant of the Most High God. And how can I say that? I can say that because the Apostle Paul got hit by hundreds of thousands of volts of energy, as it were, and he was radically changed. He was blinded by an otherworldly light. And instead of being a persecutor of Christians, holding the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen to death, he becomes the chief apostle to the Gentiles. And to this day, we benefit from the fact that he wrote two-thirds of the Christian epistles that we find in the New Testament. So if Paul can be transformed as a worker of iniquity to one who is righteous, wanting to share in the sufferings and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so can anyone. And so rather than hold complete disdain for others, what we need to realize is that they have been seduced by a siren call. They have been seduced by a false authority. And in thinking that they are doing the work of God, they are, as you correctly point out, doing the work of the evil one. But that is precisely what the Apostle Paul did as well. So I think what we want to do is be those who have the unction of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. Yes, I think it's important for us to look at practical realities. That means protecting our borders. It means being vigilant and wise in terms of how we deal with terrorism. I think it is right to be involved in just wars. I think when we were opposing the Nazis, we were right to do that. Just as there are keepers of peace within nations, there are those agencies that God has raised up, quite frankly, by which we may promote peace amongst nations. And so I do adhere to just war theory, and I do think that we have to be prudent and wise. But at the same time, in our hearts, we need to recognize that the ultimate way in which society is changed is when we become those who genuinely are changed ourselves, not just by a logical set of truth propositions, whereby we, well, let's say you are formerly Islam and now you become Christian, so you hold to a different authority, a different set of truth propositions. It's more than that. It's what I was saying at the very beginning of this broadcast. The menu is not the meal. The map is not the territory. Christianity is more than an explanation. It is a vital experience you can have with the living God. And when you have experienced Christ, you can become a change agent, not based on your own energy, but based on the energy of God. This is what I love when Paul says he proclaims Christ. This is the one who was radically changed from a terrorist to an apostle. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ. And then he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I don't think we have seen yet what can happen if we would struggle with his energy. You would think that if you put a pound of salt in a quart of water, that water would be changed. The reason the water isn't changed is the salt is placed in the water in Ziploc bags, so it doesn't permeate the water. The reason that we have the problems that we have is because we are no longer change agents in the culture. So oftentimes when I look at this we-they-siege mentality, on the one hand, I understand it. On the other hand, listen to the words of Jesus Christ who said, the salt has lost its saltiness, and because of that, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So let us look at our own lives and see that a soul has infinite worth. And the souls of men, no matter how we think about them, are either going to be separated from God for all eternity or united with his goodness, his glory, and his grace. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to, just say quickly that, yeah, we did a journal article. The cover story is the Islamic State, Islamic Practical Guidelines in that journal. If you don't have a copy, you can certainly get that journal along with Islam, What You Should Know, by simply going to the web. It's available for your gift to the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone line, Sharon, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I'm a first-time caller as well.
Well, nice to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you, Hank. I want to do right by what God says, and I'm just kind of confused on the tithing. The Old Testament, which is the law, and the New Testament, which is grace. And I'm hearing so many different what you should or you shouldn't. I'd just like to hear your side on what does God say about tithing?
Yeah, well, I mean, let me put it bluntly. Moses says we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And I think in that sense, we might rightly say that tithing is a universal principle as important in the time of Moses as it is today. Now, we do have a greater truth. We do have a greater illumination, and that greater truth or illumination is stewardship. And what that means is that we learn to hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. What I think is important, however, is to recognize tithing as a very necessary spiritual discipline in our epoch of time. There are a lot of spiritual disciplines. Partaking of the Eucharist is a discipline, something that we should practice on an ongoing basis because it is a way by which grace is dispensed to the soul of the believer. Praying is a spiritual discipline. Reading the Bible, memorizing, meditating, mining it is a spiritual discipline. Abstinence, including fasting, is a spiritual discipline. Confession is a spiritual discipline. But as these are spiritual disciplines, so too tithing, I think, is a spiritual discipline because in some sense it becomes that discipline that leads to something more, and that is trusting in the arm of God as opposed to trusting in the arm of flesh. And that ultimately is where the discipline is to lead. Now, if we do the discipline for some external reason, to be seen by men or to follow some legalistic prescription, better off hanging onto your money yourself. It's not going to do you any good. It may do other people some good, but it is actually detrimental to you. What you need to do is realize that you tithe so that you revere the Lord and recognize that you can't outgive him. His arm is longer than yours. And through that spiritual discipline, you end up in an experiential delight, and that is communing ever more wonderfully with the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Coming up to a station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember as well, New Atheism, a Survival Guide by Graham Veal, available for your gift all this month. Please stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. Be right back.
New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. 7000CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Listen, first of all, I just want to say how much I thank you for the ministry, and I'm thankful to the Lord for how much he uses you guys to You're doing a wonderful service for the body, and as part of that body, I just so appreciate it and want to encourage you in that.
Thank you.
I have a question. You know, I love listening to you and agree with so much of what you talk about and say. I hadn't heard this from you a whole lot, or maybe even ever until recently, in some discussion about the Lord's Supper or partaking in communion. And you've been talking maybe a couple of times here recently about the grace that's imparted to the believer as part of that experience. I didn't grow up maybe in a tradition looking at it that way. I'm familiar with the Catholic position on it. So I was interested in you talking a little bit more about that, and if you don't mind maybe providing some scripture references where I can study on that some more.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. You know, there are different traditions that look at this in different ways. For some, the Lord's Supper is merely a memorial. For others, Christ is sacramentally present in communion. For others, Christ is spiritually present in communion. And the church, therefore, has looked at the Eucharist in different ways. Think about how the Catholics tried to put a frame around the Eucharist and try to explain a transubstantiating of the body and blood of Christ so that it actually becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. So when you take the elements, you are actually taking the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There are others who say, well, you know, this isn't the body and blood of Jesus Christ at all. And then others, like the Eastern Orthodox, who say it's a mystery. Can't really put a frame around it. There's some mystical way in which the body and blood of Jesus Christ imparts grace. And I think that position is a very good position to hold because, in general, we hold that prayer is a way by which grace is imparted to the life of the believer. That studying the Scripture and memorizing the Scripture is a means by which this happens. Abstinence, whether abstinence of food or abstinence of sex or something else that you enjoy, to abstain is a way in which the graces of God can flood the human being. And certainly the Eucharist is a way that that happens on an ongoing way. Now, how to explain that, or as I say, how to put a frame around that, I'm not capable of doing. What I can say is if you look at what Scripture says, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, something is going on that is of incredible significance, such that we see that those who receive the body and blood unworthily are said to bring condemnation upon themselves. And Paul goes as far as to say, for this reason, many are sick and weak, and some have actually died. A mere symbol or an irregular reminder would hardly have the power to cause sickness and death. So I think something very real is taking place when we take communion, and that's why before taking communion, it's a very serious matter personally that I take inventory of my own life. If I have unresolved issues, that I resolve those issues before partaking in the Lord's Supper.
Okay. I mean, I think that I appreciate that. That makes some more sense. I think you're saying nothing more mystical necessarily than, you know, through prayer and meditation, you know, and letting our thoughts be kind of bathed in that.
Well, what,
you know,
I'm saying is that
bringing us closer to God and more power in that sense, or of reliance on God's power.
Yeah, as Peter says, we can be partakers of the divine nature. So Jesus Christ not only saves us by his death, but saves us into his life. We can have life, as Christ said, and have it to the full. And there are power cords into that reality. You know, I was writing my book the other day on a laptop, and the power wasn't sufficient, and the laptop started draining of energy. And eventually the screen got black and the computer died. Well, if I don't do anything and keep trying to type with that computer, the computer isn't going to respond. If, in fact, I plug a power cord into it, suddenly everything becomes bright again. And I think the same thing is true with the Christian life. We can struggle with our own energy, or some Christians simply don't struggle at all, they're on the sidelines, or we can struggle with all his energies. And that's, I think, what Paul is talking about in Colossians 1, where he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Well, how do we partake of that energy, or how do we partake, as Peter says, of the divine nature? Well, we have to take those power cords that are available to us. And as I say, there are a lot of them. Prayer, reading the Bible, reading good books in general. In fact, this morning, as part of my prayer, I used a 40-day liturgy that brought me in touch with truths, including repentance, as part of my prayer life. Abstinence, as I say, is a very, very powerful power cord, as it were, into the energy of God as opposed to our own energy. And by the way, when I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about partaking of the essence of God. We cannot do that. We can never become as God is in his essence. But we can certainly partake of the energies of God, and Scripture makes that plain. Many other ways in which we can do that, through confession, really even through tithes and offerings. It's a way of partaking of the power of God, recognizing the power in the arm of God as opposed to the arm of flesh. Taking inventory of our lives is part of that. The unexamined life is not worth living. So there are many means by which we can partake of the energy of God rather than running on our own battery.
If I can, one quick follow-up. The scripture in Acts 2, I think it's 42 or somewhere around there, where it talks about the disciples being devoted to four things, and one of those being the breaking of bread. Is that referring specifically to the Lord's Supper, or just meal, you know, sharing life and eating meals together in general?
Yeah. Well, it's a good question, and Christians differ in terms of interpreting that passage. But for my part, I think that absolutely has to do with partaking of the Lord's Supper, which I think should be done on a weekly basis. Again, this is a matter of ecclesiology. There are some that would vehemently disagree with me. They take the Lord's Supper occasionally, but I think the Lord's Supper is a central aspect to Christian worship, and it should never be relegated to a sideline. As I said, this is a debatable issue in many quarters. For me, I'm firmly convinced of this.
Hank, very helpful. I'll let you go. Thank you, brother. I love you.
I love you as well. Thank you for your kind and generous way of listening. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Archie in Decatur, Illinois, listening on WVEL. Hi, Archie.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
Thanks for taking the call. I have a question concerning the natural blood in Jesus' body. Does that natural blood have anything to do with our eternal life, just his natural blood? And the reason why I'm asking, I was reading in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 50, where it says, as flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, and what you have to understand there is that you have two different metaphors that are being used. And when I say metaphors, that is not to denude the language of power, but to imbue it with power. Metaphors have sharp teeth, and they point to realities we might otherwise miss. So when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he is using flesh and blood as an idiom for speaking of mortality. The mortal cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because what happens when we inherit the kingdom of God is there's a transition that takes place. The mortal becomes immortal. The perishable becomes imperishable. The corruptible becomes incorruptible. When you look at 1 John, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, it is not to say that blood as a physical property has some magical efficacy for us. No, it doesn't. It's talking about the life and death of Jesus Christ. This is ultimately what cleanses us from sin and what overcomes the grave. what overcomes the great enemy, death. And through the death of Jesus Christ, we therefore have life and can have life to the full. I love what Ephesians 2:13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ." The meaning there is evident and clear. Or 1 Peter 1, "It was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb." So here's the qualification, here's the context, "a lamb without blemish or defect." Now, again, if you took that in a wooden literal sense, you would think that Jesus was literally a lamb. No, the lamb in the Old Testament was a type pointing to Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, it doesn't mean that he has four legs and a tail. It obviously is a way of speaking about the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was slain, and through his slaying, and death was overcome, and we might partake of life and living. Colossians 1:20 is also instructive, "having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself." So again, this is a classic example of two words I use over and over again on the broadcast. I say words and phrases are not univocal, they are equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And when I say that all language is a dead reef of metaphor, I'm telling people in no uncertain terms that if we don't get past the language barrier, Scripture can end up being a muddy mess for us. We need to realize that there are all kinds of figures of speech in Scripture. They have immense power. Golden bowls full of incense is very precious to me. But the recognition of what it means is the prayers of the saints. If you don't see the meaning, oftentimes the Bible gives you the meaning. But sometimes you have to realize it by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. Out of time for today's broadcast. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism.
but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a survival guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.